following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
You know, the winter of 1620 to 21 was a hard one for the pilgrims who settled near Plymouth. Some of the seeds they brought over from England, they found out, were not well suited for the climate or the soil that they were trying to plant in. On top of that, they had unknowingly settled in a place where plague was present. In fact, one of the reasons they were able to move in and settle their village without much opposition was because the Native American tribe that had previously occupied that area had been wiped out by the plague. Between the harsh winter, the bad harvest, and disease, nearly half of the pilgrims died that first winter. But then the springtime came, and things began to turn around a little bit. Not as many people were dying from disease. A neighboring tribe of Native Americans befriended these newcomers, and they taught them where to hunt and what to plant. So by the time the leaves began to turn again in the fall of that year, the pilgrims were experiencing an abundant harvest. And so they decided to hold a big feast to celebrate God's provision. Now, we normally think of pilgrims as being kind of serious and somber, but this must have been some kind of party because they made so much noise that the Native American tribe that had befriended them thought they were being attacked. So they came over to investigate. And when they came and they found it was a party, the pilgrims invited them in to be part of it. And to this day, every year around this time, we remember God's gracious gift. And we hold our own observances in the spirit of that celebration held by the pilgrims back in 1621, celebrating the gift of life. Do you know that Jesus wants to offer you the gift of life? In fact, what Jesus offers you is not just the gift of survival. How many of you know it's possible to survive and not truly thrive? Amen? I mean, what good are length of days if those days are filled with suffering and with frustration? What Jesus offers us is not length of days, but a quality of life. And in John 10:10, Jesus is recorded as saying, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, Jesus' choice of words there is very important. Many of you know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and sometimes things get lost in the translation. There are actually two different Greek words that are translated life in our English version of the New Testament. One is the word bios. Okay, that's the word we get our word biology from. Bios refers to physical life, beating hearts, breathing lungs, that kind of life. The other word in the New Testament that's translated as life is the word zoe. And zoe is not just physical life. It is the animating spiritual principle behind life. It's that true, genuine spiritual life that comes to us from God. You know, in the Genesis, we're told God breathed the breath of life into us. Zoe recognizes that life that comes from God. And this zoe life connects us to God. It also doesn't depend on our outward circumstances. It can't simply be snuffed out when our heart stops beating. This is the everlasting, the eternal life that Jesus promises us. Zoe is not just surviving, it's thriving. Guess which word Jesus used in John 10:10? It's the word zoe. "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." So how do we experience this true, genuine life that Jesus offers? Well, one of the last things Jesus told his disciples before he was arrested was how to experience this kind of life. And we read about it in John 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, I'm going to do something I don't normally do, because sometimes we deal with passages that we kind of break up and spread out. But seeing as our guest speakers the last 2 weeks have asked you to do this, we're starting to get in the habit. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, out of respect for our Lord's words, to stand while we read together John 15, verses 1 through 11. If you'll just follow along while I read. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire where they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Thank you. You can be seated. So in this passage, we read, real life is found where? In Jesus. Real life is found in Jesus. If you want to experience this Zoe life, this genuine life, abide in Jesus. Right there in verse 1, Jesus identifies himself as the true vine. Now that means a lot of different things. First of all, it means Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is the source of this genuine life. And if you want to experience it, you've got to be connected to him. But there's also a deeper biblical meaning to this expression, the true vine. You see, throughout the Old Testament, Israel is described as God's vine. In other words, the vessel through whom God was working to bring salvation into the world. And we see that in several places. We see it in Psalms, we see it in Isaiah, we see it in Jeremiah, we see it in Ezekiel, we see it in Hosea. But here's the thing. Even though Israel was God's vine, Israel was the vessel through whom God was wanting to produce this story of redemption. Israel failed to produce the fruit that God was looking for. In Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Let me sing now for my beloved, a song of my beloved about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around. He cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also carved out a wine vat in it." This is Isaiah describing God taking the people of Israel and creating them as a nation and doing everything he could to prepare them to be this vessel. And listen, if there was a way humanly possible to be reconciled with God based on human effort, the people of Israel would have exemplified it. Because they had the choice of God, they had the word of God, they had the experience of God's deliverance throughout their history, all these stories they could point to. They had the prophets of God, they had every advantage. And yet, we read in Isaiah, he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. In other words, even though having every human advantage imaginable, they still failed. So what hope is there for the rest of us who do not possess those advantages? Here's the good news. Israel did produce one thing. They produced Jesus. Jesus is announcing he is the fulfillment of God's true vine. He is the one producing the spiritual fruit of redemption that God had been seeking to bring into the world. And this is all going according to God's plan. Because Jesus is the true vine, we derive our life from our connection to him. The branches receive their life from the main trunk. Now, in my backyard, we got a lot of tall trees. And I'm constantly picking up dead limbs and dead branches out of my yard. Especially this time of year. Do you know what those dead branches all have in common? One, they're not connected to a living tree. And two, they are not capable of bearing fruit. In fact, in the spring, I'll be able to spot where those dead branches are still on the tree. Right now, you can't tell because there's no leaves. But when March comes around, I'll begin on the live limbs, I'll begin to see buds and begin to see leaves forming. But on the dead ones, there'll be nothing. That's how you spot the dead branches. They don't produce fruit. In the same way, you and I receive our Zoe life from Jesus. And throughout this paragraph, Jesus mentions over and over again this concept of abiding in Him. In fact, some form of the word abiding, or maybe your word says to dwell in Him or to remain in Him. But that all goes back to the same Greek word. And some form of that word appears 10 times in 11 verses in this paragraph. Now, if Jesus mentions abiding in Him 10 times in 11 verses, what do you think is the main point of this paragraph? Abide in Jesus. Be connected to Jesus. So how do we abide in Jesus? Well, we're going to get to that in a moment. But first, let's look at some of the different ways this genuine life is manifested in us, okay? If you want to experience a fruitful life, abide in Jesus. Verses 2 through 6, Jesus indicates the branches, that's us, the ones that are connected to Him are going to do what? Bear fruit, right? Well, in the Bible, bearing fruit refers to a few different things. Primarily, it refers to developing a character that reflects the character of Jesus. That's the number one meaning of bearing fruit in the New Testament. Think about a passage we studied a few weeks ago from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Remember what we read there? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, if the Spirit of Jesus is living in you, you ought to see those kind of things being produced in you over time. They ought to come about naturally as a result of you being connected through the Spirit with Jesus, right? And if you don't see those things, then Houston, we got a problem. We need to go back and figure out why is it that these things are not being produced? Why is it, instead of my seeing things in my life like hatred and anger and immorality and things like that? If we are connected to Jesus, these fruits of the Spirit are going to be produced in our lives. But there's also a couple other ways that fruit bearing is described in the Bible. One of those is leading other people to put their faith in Jesus. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. You know, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he raise up workers. He was talking there about people who were ripe to make a decision of faith in him, a faith response to him. So when we help someone else come to understand the message of Jesus and put their faith in Jesus, that is a type of bearing fruit. And along with that, bearing fruit is also described as doing works that lead other people to give glory to God. So those three things, developing the character of Jesus, reflecting the character of Jesus, leading other people to faith, and doing works that cause other people to give glory to God. That's bearing fruit in our lives. And if we're drawing our life from Jesus, then those kind of fruit should be evident in us. Now, note here that Jesus is the vine, but God the Father is the vine dresser. In other words, He's the farmer. He's the one in charge of the vineyard. So while we draw our spiritual life from that relationship with Jesus, it's actually God the Father who is sovereignly directing our growth. He does that by removing the dead branches that are not producing fruit, but He also prunes productive branches so they can bear more fruit. Now, a lot of times we think, well, if I'm okay with God, then everything's going to be wonderful and all my hard times are over, right? You believe that? I got some swampland in Arizona I want to sell you. No, because he says the good fruit-producing vines, God prunes. If you've ever done any pruning, I don't imagine it's very pleasant for the branch. Think about that. God is actually taking things away from us, pulling things out of our lives. The pruning process may not be pleasant, but it's always directed by the hand of a loving Father. Sometimes God, in His wisdom, will remove things from our lives in order to make room for better things. And that calls us to have faith, to trust that whatever loss I'm experiencing right now, that God is working in me to do something even better. If we're not bearing fruit, however, then we need to examine our connection to Jesus. Because it's possible to look like a living branch, but not be truly connected to Jesus. Like I said, right now I could go in my backyard, and there'll be branches connected to those trees that are dead, but you can't tell it, because right now nobody's bearing fruit. But when the spring comes and they start bearing fruit, it'll be evident. Those branches are no longer pulling their strength A good example of this in spiritual terms would be Judas. Remember, this is taking part right after this Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And Judas was at that meal. Judas was one of the 12 men who followed Jesus around for 3 years. He heard Jesus teach. He saw the miracles that Jesus did. And at that dinner, Jesus looks around at these men. He says, "Have I not chosen you all? Yet one of you is a devil." You know what he's talking about? Judas. Because no sooner had Jesus wiped his feet and they shared a meal together, Judas is going out to sell Jesus out. He betrayed Jesus. Why? Because he was not truly a disciple. He was a dead branch. He didn't bear spiritual fruit. Matthew 7:16, Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? You can tell the plant by the fruit it produces." And the presence of genuine spiritual fruit is the proof of genuine spiritual life. And that ought to cause all of us to stand up and pay attention and to look deeply into our own lives, because in verse 6, Jesus indicates that dead, unproductive branches will be removed and discarded. This is serious business. If you want to have a fruitful life, abide in Jesus. If you want to experience a powerful life, abide in Jesus. In verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and I abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you." You know, in other words, if we abide in Jesus, our prayers will be answered. Right about now, somebody's saying, "Oh, good, Daddy needs a new bass boat. Mama needs a new Suburban." No, that's not how this works. Abiding in Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus becomes our concierge, that he's there to fulfill our every wish. Do you know what happens when you're actually abiding in Jesus, when you're connected to him and drawing your life from him? He begins to change your desires. Your desires begin to shift to reflect his desires. Guess what happens? When you pray, then you're praying for the same things Jesus would pray for. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to begin to see those prayers be answered, because you're in alignment with Jesus. And the things you want are the same things he wants. And it's exciting when you begin to see your prayers bear fruit in the world. And you begin to see things happen that you've brought before the Father. Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll experience the power of prayer being answered in your life. Do you want to experience a holy life? Abide in Jesus. In verse 10, he talks about obeying his commandments. And this time of year, you know, a lot of children are paying close attention to being obedient, because they want to make sure they're not on the naughty list, right? That's a lot easier said than done. If you hadn't figured this out yet, trying to keep all of God's commandments through your own efforts is a doomed endeavor. We inevitably discover what the Apostle Paul discovered and what he describes in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. Now you listen to this. You tell me if you've ever been at this intersection, okay? Paul says, "For I do not understand what I'm doing. I am not practicing what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. However, if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. But now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Anybody ever been there? You ever lived that? You ever visited that intersection? I think we all have. And that's what life, trying to be a good person without the life of Jesus, accomplishes. It's only going to get you so far. And then you're going to find out you still got rottenness in there to deal with. But as we abide in Christ, we find the only way we can keep God's commandments is by drawing our strength from him. Jesus empowers us to keep his commandments. He encourages us to keep his commandments. He gives us the example, because Jesus has already kept those commandments for us. The key to living a holy life is when we come to the point where we desire Jesus more than we desire whatever temporary satisfaction we derive from our sin. That's when you're going to begin to find freedom from sin. When you decide, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can offer." You want to live a joyful life? Then abide in Jesus. In verse 11, Jesus tells us when we abide in him, he places his joy in us. Now, think about the joy Jesus gives. It's not dependent on our circumstances. Okay, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. If you got the joy of Jesus in you, you can face anything. Because if our lives are ultimately bound up in the life of Jesus, we can endure temporary discomfort because we have an eye to eternal joy. I'm in that stage of life where I'm taking my parents everywhere. Okay, I'm all the years they hauled me around, I'm repaying them for now. Which means we go to a lot of doctor's visits because it seems like every year they get more doctors. Some of y'all know what that's like. So we were at an appointment with my mom Friday with her pulmonologist, who is a wonderful Christian gentleman, used to be a missionary. And every time he sees her, every 6 months, for the 5 years that she's been seeing him, he always ends the visit the same way. He asks her, how's she doing? He says, you know, all these aches and pains you're dealing with right now, you know, you're suffering from a temporary condition that I call old age. He says, but you know what? It's just for a little while. It's just for a little while. Because if you're in Jesus, one day you're going to look back from the scope of eternity and say, this was just a little period. And all these aches and pains are gone now. And they've been replaced with the new life Jesus offers. Because right now, it's just a little while. But with Jesus, we get life forever. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we're abiding in Jesus, we can look beyond the pains and aggravations and sufferings that are right in front of us, and we can see the promise Jesus has made us for eternity. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says, not that I speak from need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know what it's like to get along with little. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's what that verse actually means. That doesn't mean that if you follow Jesus, He can make you a brain surgeon or an NBA star. What it means is if you're in Jesus, whatever is happening around you, Jesus can be peace within you. And you can face anything life can throw at you because Jesus is living in you. You want to have a joyful life? Abide in Jesus. How do we do that? How do we abide in Jesus? Well, very quickly, the first thing is you believe in Jesus. Going back to verse 1, we make the choice. We take all of our chips and we put them over on the place that says Jesus really is the true vine. And that's the most important part. It doesn't matter if you pursue any of the others if you haven't taken that step. That's the one that holds everything else together. It's all on Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Rely on Jesus. In verses 4 and 5, he tells us to draw our life from him. We lean on Jesus both for our salvation and for our daily life. We remember, as verse 5 reminds us, that apart from him, we can't do anything. But guess what? With him, we can face anything. Every now and then you'll have this little voice that pops in your ear and tries to tell you, you ain't nothing but a sinner. You know what? Jesus whispered in the other ear, no, you're my child. You're a child of God. That voice tries to whisper in your ear, the wages of sin is death. You ever heard that voice in your ear? Well, you can always respond back, yeah, the wages of sin may be death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the one who gives us life. So believe in Jesus, rely on Jesus. Third, you listen to Jesus. In verse 7, he talks about letting his words abide in us. Now, think about that for a minute. In order for Jesus' words to abide in you, you have to know what Jesus said, right? That means we need to devote regular time to reading and studying the words of Jesus as they're preserved for us in the New Testament. We need to immerse ourselves in Jesus' words. We need to align ourselves with Jesus' words. In James 1:22, James writes, prove yourself doers of the word, not just hearers who deceive themselves. Okay? Judas heard the words of Jesus, but he didn't do them. He didn't believe them, or else he wouldn't have done what he did. It's not enough just to know the words of Jesus. We got to lean on those words. Even when what Jesus asks of us goes completely against what the world is telling us we need to do, we have to say, I'm going to stick with Jesus. It may not make much sense now, but I trust him. And so what he tells me to do, that's what we're going to do. Fourth, we need to walk with Jesus. In verse 8, he talks about how when we live spiritually fruitful lives, we prove ourselves that we are his disciples. A true disciple is the one who imitates what he sees and hears his master doing. That's how this whole discipleship thing works, okay? And Jesus said on multiple occasions, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he needs to deny himself. He needs to take up his cross daily. And he needs to follow me. See, if you trust Jesus, if you believe Jesus is the way, then you're going to step in line behind Jesus. And wherever he leads, you're going to follow, right? You're going to say, this ain't about me anymore. This isn't about my desires. This isn't about my agenda. This is about Jesus' agenda. He is the king. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And I'm going to follow after him because I believe he's the one that's got the goods. We exercise our faith in Jesus by following after Jesus. And then finally, we believe in Jesus. We rely on Jesus, we listen to Jesus, we walk like Jesus, and we love like Jesus. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus tells us, reminds us again, just my Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've also kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus taught us to love God with everything we've got and also to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus demonstrated this love by leaving heaven to live among us. And he also demonstrated it by taking our death upon himself. Jesus said, this is how people will know that you're my disciples. You remember what he said? How you love one another. When Jesus looks around at his church today, or when the world looks at the church today, are they seeing proof that we're his disciples? Are they seeing that love within his church? If we're abiding in Jesus, if we are drawing our life from him, we will also be abiding in his love. You know, autumn marks the end of the harvest season. And that season is characterized by a couple of familiar rituals. One of those is the gathering of fruit, right? And so on Thursday, a lot of us are going to be celebrating that end gathering. We're going to get together with family and friends, and we are going to partake of that fruit and celebrate the goodness of God. But there's another ritual that goes along with this time of year, the close of the harvest, and that's the gathering of the dead branches and the leaves. I spent a good part of the morning yesterday cleaning my front yard. My backyard looks like a sea of leaves from start to finish. Whew. And this year you can't burn them, so what do? But we collect those leaves up, those branches up, we chop them up, we put them in a compost pile, or we burn them. Then we forget about them. The dead do not celebrate. Now the Bible tells us that right now we are in a season of harvest. That season opened when the Holy Spirit came upon the church in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. And it'll conclude one day when Jesus returns. But what's being harvested right now is not the fruit of trees and vines, it's the souls of people. And those souls are harvested as people are invited to repent of their sin and return to God, to the Savior that he has appointed. But this time of harvest is not going to last forever. The Bible tells us one day God's going to bring the harvest to a close. Those who have put their faith in Jesus and accepted adoption into God's family, they're going to gather together in the mother of all family reunions. And we're going to celebrate the goodness of God for eternity. But what about those who rejected Jesus? Well, God tells us that those people are going to receive what they wanted. That God leaves them alone. And much like the branches and the leaves that we gather up at the end of our harvest, they're going to be discarded and forgotten forever. Which gathering would you rather be a part of? Choose Jesus and choose life.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.